Henry Nouwen was one of the all-time, I think, most beloved teachers on the spiritual life in the 20th century. Henry Nouwen taught at places like Yale and Harvard. But then in the late 1980s, Nouwen moved to Toronto, and he became the pastor of a community of people with severe physical and mental disabilities. And while he was in Toronto, Nouwen established a close friendship, a very special and life-giving friendship with someone. But when that person backed away from Nouwen because Nouwen had such big needs for attention and affection, Nouwen felt devastated. Now, Nouwen knew in his mind that the only person who could satisfy the deepest longings of his soul was God. But when this friend pushed away from him, Nouwen felt rejected. He felt crushed. And one of the ways that Nouwen found solace was by writing his feelings down in a personal journal. He never intended to publish this very raw journal. But one day a publisher friend of his urged him to publish it because he felt it would be helpful for other people. Nouwen didn't want to do it, understandably, but he took time to consider the request, pray over it, and eventually he published that very personal journal, and it was titled The Inner Voice of Love, A Journey from Anguish to Freedom. And during a time when I was going through real heartbreak because a very important relationship in my life was breaking up, my mentor sent me a copy of Nouwen's journal, this copy, The Inner Voice of Love, and I discovered that what Nouwen had to say about his anguish was giving me words to express my pain that I did not have. Now, good writing helps us find words for feelings that we are experiencing that we can't quite articulate ourselves. And this was what Nouwen was doing for me. So, for example, in one of his journal entries, Nouwen writes these words that reflected what I was going through. There is a deep hole in your being, he's talking about himself, like an abyss. You will never succeed in filling that hole because your needs are inexhaustible. You have to work around it so gradually the abyss closes. Since the hole is so enormous and your anguish so deep, you will always be tempted to flee from it. There are two extremes to avoid: being completely absorbed in your pain and being distracted by so many things that you stay far away from the wound you want to heal. And Nouwen's words about this deep hole in your being, like an abyss, reflected my own experience. They gave me words that I didn't have. We're in a series called Honest to God, expressing our heart cry to God through the Psalms. And we saw last Sunday how, to paraphrase Shakespeare, through the Psalms, God invites us to speak what we feel, not what we ought to say. And it's amazing that the people who write the Psalms express virtually every possible human emotion to God. Not just gladness, but sadness as well, and hurt, and anger, and fear, and loneliness, and jealousy, and envy, and guilt, and shame. And this evening, we're going to be looking at how Psalm 139 from David teaches us how to pray our loneliness. David, as he writes this psalm, is feeling alone. He says in verse 19, "If only, God, you would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty." Commentators point out that David is being attacked by his enemies here, and he feels all alone. And when we are under attack, when we are threatened by something, we tend to feel alone. Or when we lose a precious relationship, as Nouwen did, and as I have done, we can feel lonely. Listen to what Nouwen writes as he experienced this rift with this close friend. He writes, "I no longer had any interest in other people's problems." And he was a pastor, so that's a problem. Nouwen said, "I lost all appetite for food and could not appreciate the beauty of music, art, or even nature." And Nouwen was an aesthetic. "All had become darkness. Within me, there was one long scream coming from a place I didn't even know existed, a place full of demons." And so this brilliant man is displaying the classic symptoms of depression. And when you lose an important relationship, you can fall into depression. Depression, of course, has many different causes. And when you are depressed, regardless of the cause, you can also, as a result of that, feel alone. And so we can feel alone when we are attacked, when we lose an important friendship or feel disconnected with someone that we thought we should have a significant relationship with. We feel alone when we are depressed. We feel lonely when a dream dies. There are many causes, of course, for loneliness. And the Psalms invite us to pray our feelings of loneliness. Last Sunday, we looked at how David from Psalm 22 prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my cries of anguish?" And in Psalm 88, David would pray, "God, why have you hidden your face from me? Why are you so far from me?" And here in Psalm 139, David feels alone. He cries out, "Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. God, if only you would slay my enemies." He expresses his feelings of being alone. But in Psalm 139, he also beautifully prays a prayer affirming that even when he feels lonely, God, in fact, is with him. Years ago, I memorized Psalm 139 so that it would become a ready prayer. As I mentioned last Sunday, I have memorized a handful of psalms so that they will become my language of prayer. And so tonight, I'm going to recite part of Psalm 139 from memory, from an earlier version of the New International Version. It's David's prayer, but it has become my prayer as well. So David prays, I pray. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, you are still with me." Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for the gift of David's words, your words in Psalm 139 that can become our prayer. We thank you that you really see us, and we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes so that we may see you every day in the everyday. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, David here is feeling lonely, attacked by his enemies. "Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty," he cries out. "Oh God, if only you would slay my enemies." And then he prays a prayer which affirms that God sees him and that God knows him. So the prayer begins with the words, "O Lord, you know when I sit and when I rise," as we were on our feet just moments ago. "You know when I leave my dorm or my apartment. You know when I lie down at night to go to sleep." Before a word is even formed in my mind, before a phrase takes shape in my head, you know what I'm going to say. David realizes that God sees every aspect of his life. And then he does a kind of mental exercise. He says, if I were to go up to the heavens, would you be there? Yes. If I were to go down to the darkest, deepest pit, would you be there? Yes. If I were to rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, in Tofino or in Asia, even there, you would be with me. Your right hand would hold me fast. And then David prays in a way that makes us feel like he's a little bit ambivalent, because he's convinced that he can't run from God. He can't hide from God. And so he says, if I would want the darkness of night to cover me, night would become like day to you, for darkness is as light to you. And if you realize that there is no place you can go where God does not see you, that can be unsettling. That can be anxiety provoking. Last month, our family was in Montreal for a reunion, and my younger sister suggested that I use an app called The Waze. We were heading out of Montreal on an hour and a half drive somewhere, and she said, "Look, if you hit traffic, Waze will help you get around the traffic jam." And so we're driving along the freeway, and I notice that my Waze app says, in 500 meters, you're going to be passing a police speed trap. So I slow down. And even though I'm clearly under the speed limit, as I'm passing the speed trap, I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling tense. Now, if you see God as a police officer who wants to catch you doing something wrong, that's going to generate fear in your heart. But what if you see God not as someone who wants to catch you doing something wrong, but someone who sees you with eyes of love and affection? What if God's hand isn't a hand that will tap you on the shoulder and say, "You're under arrest," but rather a hand that will steady you when you stumble, that will hold you when you fall, that will offer you guidance when you feel like you have lost your way? And David in this psalm affirms that he is seen by God, but that God sees him with eyes of love and affection. As we know from experience, we can be with people at a party, as we begin school, in a crowd, as they say, and yet be lonely. Now, I realize that most of you at this service are single, but you can be married and lonely. In fact, people in bad marriages tend to be lonelier than single people. John Gottman is a brilliant marriage expert who works out of the University of Washington. He's written some amazing best-selling books. And he says to couples, how well do you know each other's love maps? Meaning, how well do you know each other's life terrain? Do you know your spouse's favorite hobby when they were a child? Can you name your partner's favorite movie? Can you identify their two or three best friends? And Gottman says, if you want to make your partner feel more loved and connected, get to know their world, and they will feel more understood and more cared for. You know, there is someone in the universe who knows you better than your mother, better than your closest sibling or friend, and that is your Creator. He knows you perfectly. That's why David says in the Psalm, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Your Creator knows you wholly and loves you fully. And when you feel alone, as David did, pray this psalm and affirm that God sees you with eyes of love. He knows you fully and loves you wholly. It's interesting that David, you know, he was a great shepherd turned king and popular for most of his reign, experienced great loneliness. And it's also noteworthy that every single one of the prophets in Scripture felt alone. Elijah is considered by many Jewish people as the greatest prophet of their history. And yet, he felt alone. James tells us later in Scripture that though Elijah was this bold prophet and courageous, he was also a person just like us. He had our insecurities and our feelings of vulnerability. One of the peak moments in Elijah's life occurred on Mount Carmel. He was challenging the prophets of Baal to a kind of showdown. He said, "You think that your gods are the real living gods of Israel? I think my God is the real God. Let's have a showdown. Let's go to the top of Mount Carmel. Let's create altars and sacrifice bulls. And whoever answers by fire, that is the real God." And so the prophets of Baal agree. Elijah and the prophets go to the top of Mount Carmel. A crowd assembles. And the prophets of Baal go first. They take stones. They build an altar. They cut wood. They put wood on the altar. They slaughter a bull. They put the bull on the altar. And then they begin to cry out to their gods, praying that their gods would answer with fire. But their gods won't answer, so they cut themselves. They pierce their bodies and cry with more passion for their gods to answer. But they are silent. And Elijah, with some swagger, says to the prophets of Baal, What's wrong? Are your gods all asleep? Maybe they're out to lunch. Maybe they're on the toilet, on the throne, so to speak. Maybe your gods aren't real at all. Maybe they are just a figment of your imagination." And he's just taunting them. And he's feeling really bold. And after some hours, the prophets of Baal lose heart, that they have no more words to pray, and they grow silent. And so Elijah steps forward. He takes stones. He builds an altar, places wood on that altar. He slaughters a bull, places it on the altar, and then he douses his sacrifice with a lot of water. Three times he completely immerses his bull with water, so much so that water is running down the sides of the altar and creating a kind of moat around the sacrifice. And then Elijah simply steps forward and prays, "Living God, Yahweh, show me and show everyone that you are the true God of Israel by answering me with fire." And as that prayer is leaving Elijah's mouth, fire falls from heaven, consumes not only the bull, but licks up the water and consumes even the wood and the stone as well. This literally and metaphorically was a blazingly glorious victory for Elijah. And he was exulting in it until Queen Jezebel, who supported the prophets of Baal, said, "Elijah, I can't stand you. I'm going to kill you." And Elijah, afraid for his life, turns and he runs 20 miles, almost the length of a marathon. And he crashes under a broom tree in the wilderness of Beersheba. He's feeling suicidal, and he says, "God, please take my life." As a prophet, he knows that it's unlawful for him to commit suicide, but it's permissible for him to say, "God, just kill me." And so that's what he says, God, take my life. And he falls asleep. And God does not kill him, but instead God dispatches an angel. And an angel creates a little campfire, prepares some coals, bakes some bread on the fire, prepares some cool water, and when Elijah wakes up, the angel feeds Elijah the freshly baked bread. I would have loved to have been there and eaten some of that bread. And he gives him this refreshing water. And when we feel all alone, as Elijah did, sometimes God will send us an angel, and if not an angel, a person who will become like the face of God to us, perhaps in a life group, an open group. Or God may come to us through food, through rain. Is it rain or shine or rain? It's rain or shine, right? Rain or shine ice cream. It is really good ice cream, so I just lost the name because it was so good. Or through drink, through ordinary earthy things. So Elijah, rejuvenated by the bread and by the water, travels 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, but there he feels depleted again, and he crashes in a cave. And when he wakes up, God looks at Elijah, and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, once more feeling alone, says, God, your people have broken your covenant. They have torn down your places of worship. They have killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Elijah was feeling all alone. In truth, there were 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed their knee to Baal, but Elijah felt all alone. And God says, Elijah, I want you to go out to the mountain. Stand on Mount Horeb. And so Elijah does so. And God says, I'm going to show you something. And God causes this intense wind to blow across the mountain, the kind of wind that actually causes rocks to fly and shatter. But Scripture tells us that God was not in the wind. And then God sends an earthquake to the mountain and rattles the mountain and the prophet like they're little toys. But Scripture tells us that God was not in the earthquake. And then God sends this scorching fire onto the side of the mountain, burning the side of the mountain, just clearing it with the flames. But God was not in the flame. And then God comes in a still, small voice. And in the Hebrew, that verse can be translated, God was in the sound of the sheer silence. God was in the sound of the sheer silence. And sometimes when we feel all alone, God comes to us through a person or through food or through the sound of the sheer silence. And I have seen in Scripture, in my own life, and in some of your lives, how God shows up when we are feeling all alone. Kathleen is a member of our faith community who has given me permission to share part of her journey. She's anticipating being baptized later this month. Kathleen writes, growing up, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I had no Christian friends. For the majority of my life, I considered myself agnostic. I was considered a good kid. I was an honor student. I never got into trouble. I loved my family, and I wanted to make the world a better place. I was happy, and my future looked very bright. Then about 3 years ago, my life went south. During that time span, I lost 2 beloved family members. I went through 3 job transfers. I was hit by a vehicle and ended up bedridden for 1.5 months. I fractured my arm, my pelvis, and my skull. I was in constant physical pain. I had undergone 3 surgeries and made 2 separate trips to the ER. My then boyfriend and I ended our 9-year relationship, and I had to sell my home. Kathleen writes, every night I would cry myself to sleep and wake up to a tear-drenched face. And every conscious moment was a nightmare that I couldn't escape. I wanted to stop everything. One evening, my sister called me because she was worried about me. She suggested I attend 10th Church and ask God to help me through my pain. Me? Attend church? But I was desperate to distract myself from my pain, so I went. My first visit was very ordinary. I did not come to faith, but I did cry out in my pain. and the weight on my shoulders lifted a little. And then 1 or 2 weeks after my first trip to 10th, Jesus visited me in a dream. In my dream, we didn't speak or do anything. I only remember a light so bright, it was like staring into the morning star, and I basked in the warmth of joy. In the light, there was a vague image of a man. Jesus, I called out and smiled, and he just stayed with me. I woke up feeling bewildered because for the first time in what seemed like forever, I woke up feeling glad and at peace. For someone who had no relationship with Jesus, this was definitely baffling. I went on with life, attended church, while hardships continued to bite at my heels. I felt an amazing source of strength growing inside me, and I was determined to get better. However, I was eventually worn down by my many obstacles. I couldn't keep up the fight. The weight was too much to carry. Then about 2 months after I met Jesus, God the Father came to me in a dream. I don't remember what the dream was about. I just remember my dream fading, and a most authoritative yet loving voice spoke to me. Everything will be okay. Just keep moving forward. Through the next 2 years, in a series of ups and downs, I felt knives pierce my heart and tear at me. Yet God kept his promise in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You may be here, and like Kathleen at that time, you're not even sure there is a God. Well, I want you to know that the God you're not even sure about sees you and loves you and knows you wholly and loves you fully. And that God will reveal himself to you through people, in food, in the silence, and perhaps on rare occasions through something that's pretty dramatic. How do we know that God is really with us, that he is really for us? It's by looking to the one to whom this psalm ultimately points, a great, 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 great grandson of David. God became a human being in one of David's descendants. His name was Jesus Christ. And after having lived a perfect life, Jesus Christ voluntarily allowed himself to be abandoned by his Father in heaven so that you and I might be forever united to him. You know, I don't see myself as being especially tough on the inside. In fact, I'm probably slightly more sensitive than most. But across the years as a pastor, I have experienced so many criticisms and so many harsh words, often from people that I've never met, that across the years, my skin has grown just a little bit thicker. And if someone says something really caustic and withering about me, I'll see if I can learn something. But if I don't know the person, it really doesn't bother me much at all. However, if someone that I'm really close to, one of my best friends, or say my wife, were to say to me in all sincerity, I hate you and I never want to see you again, that would be devastatingly painful. Psychologists tell us that for a typical person, divorce is actually more painful than the death of their spouse. Because in a divorce, someone who promised to spend the rest of their life with you is saying, now I no longer want to have anything to do with you. The closer you are, the greater the pain of separation. There has never been a closer two than God the Father and God the Son. Closer than any couple, closer than any parent and child, closer than any set of siblings or best friends. Jesus said of his Father, he and I are one. And yet, out of love for us, he allowed himself on the cross to be banished from his Father so that you and I might be forever united with him. Max Lucado is a pastor with a poetic gift for writing. And he describes how the Son felt when he was abandoned on the cross by his Father as he bore our sin. Listen to Lucado's words about the Son. The shadows hide him. The Son looks for his Father, but the Father cannot be seen. My God, my God. It was the most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in history, and it came not from a prisoner, not from a widow or a patient. It came from a hill, from a cross, from a Messiah. My God, he screamed. Why have you abandoned me? Never have words carried such hurt. Never has one been so lonely. The despair is darker than the sky. The two who have been one are now two. The two who have been one are now two, so that we who were separated from the Father might become one, forever united with God. The God who sees us with eyes of love, who knows us wholly and loves us fully. Let's pray. Is there anything tonight that might be separating you from God's love? The psalm ends with these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Take a moment now to ask God to search your heart, to test your spirit, and to see if there is any offensive way in you. Is there anything blocking you and God? The only thing that could cloud your relationship with him is sin. And if there is sin in your life, know that when the Son was on the cross, he was bearing your sin in himself so that you might be made clean. He allowed himself to be banished from his Father so that you might be forgiven and forever united with him. And so if you want, right now, you can say, God, I don't deserve this, but I ask for your forgiveness. And I pray that you would draw me to yourself, to your heart, to your chest, and never let go. And he will. And as you offer that prayer up tonight, let me lead you to the table. It's my privilege to do this evening. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered with some of his closest friends in an upper room in Jerusalem. And he looked at his friends, and he took ordinary bread, and he said, "This is my body, broken, given for you." And then he took wine, and he said, "This is my blood. It's about to be spilled for you on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. And as God, through an angel, fed Elijah with literal bread, baked over coals, bread that rejuvenated him, so God the Father wants to give you the sacred bread of the body of his Son to revive you spiritually this night. I'm going to invite the communion servers to come now and to take their places at the stations. In a moment, I'll invite you to come forward and receive bread from the server, which represents the body of Christ. And then you can take the bread and dip it in one of the goblets. In the darker goblet is wine. In the lighter goblet, the white goblets, is grape juice. And as you come, feed on Christ in your heart by faith and give thanks. Give thanks for the great gift of your sins being forgiven and your being united with your Maker forever. You know, even if you know God, you may be feeling lonely at times, but you are never, ever alone. So receive the gifts of God for the people of God. If you prefer a gluten-free alternative, ask your server, and we'll be glad to offer you one. Let's pray. Jesus, what can we say? Every one of us here tonight, here at Third, has won a kind of lottery. We are the luckiest, most fortunate bums in the universe. Because you allowed yourself to be banished from your father so that we might be part of your family. And there's no way we can say thanks enough, but we do. And we pray that as we eat this bread, that you would form your life in us. Help us to know that we're not alone. And then as we know that we're not alone, may we become your face to the people here at Third and in our world, to others. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. As you are ready, please come. Receive the bread. Dip it in either the wine in the dark goblet, the grape juice in the light goblet, and feed on Christ in your hearts by faith and give thanks. Also, if you want prayer, you can come to the front and someone will be available to pray with you on the side over here on my left to your right.